So that's the reason why you must study your word. It's also the reason why you must pray. Prayer is a privilege, and it shouldn't seem like an obligation or a duty. It's a privilege God has given us who believe in the name of his son to talk to him. And he promises that he will hear us, and he will hear and answer prayer. So we just thank God for his diligence in giving us what we need. And we thank the good Lord for teaching us. Amen. That's what we have become when we trust in Jesus Christ. You and I have become disciples. And the biblical definition of a disciple is a learner, someone who came to learn from someone else. Amen. And so you and I are learners. We admonish all people. That's what we were told to do by Christ, is to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. See, that means no one is excluded, every people group on the planet. This is the reason why prejudice is a tremendous sin. When anybody hates another people group, that is not a Christian thing.
That's right. Amen.
We can't try to stuff Jesus into a situation about any particular race or ethnicity. Because the gospel is to the whole world.
Yes,
it's to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. No one is excluded. And the Lord said that he died for the sins of everyone. So you and I, if we really want to be in the gospel truth, we must be into global preaching and evangelism. Amen. We want every living soul to hear the good news about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that they can be saved. We want to draw them to understand the one central thing which God has given, which is his holy word. 66 books, I call them 66 love letters from God. Because God is letting you know that he so loved the world. We can summarize all 66 in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that includes the entire planet, we have a global message, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The Bible goes on to say that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not God's purpose of sending Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the world was already condemned. That condemnation fell upon it when the sin that Adam committed was done. That was it. It's condemned, period. To judgment and destruction from God.
Amen.
But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so that whosoever, that means any people group, any individual person, it's not about the group. You can't get saved in a group. You know how people get saved? One by one.
Amen.
It's an individual choice.
Amen.
That you have to make, that I'm going to trust God.
Yes.
I'm going to believe the solution that he has given for the problem that I have, which is the problem of sin. And then therefore I'm going to be like he was. He was here for everyone. And the Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, that's of anybody, doesn't make any difference, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Technically the Greek says the children of God in that passage in John. He gives you the right or the authority, the exousia, to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. So if you believe on his name, then you are a candidate for salvation.
Yes.
Amen. And if you are believe on his name, you are saved. The Bible says you will be saved. Yes, that's right. So, and that's a fact that you should be confident about. You want to know for sure that you are saved. The purpose of the church is to present the way of salvation to people. Once they learn the way of salvation, they become disciples. Because a lot of other stuff you have to learn from God. God has to teach you. And he wants to teach you. He loves you so much, he wants to teach you the right way about everything.
Yeah.
Amen. So you and I have subscribed to that, who are saved. And if there's anybody here who isn't saved, I want to make the announcement right up front, even before we go any further.
Yeah.
God wants you to be saved.
Yes, he does.
He loves you just like you are. He has paid the debt, the bill that you owe. Whatever you owe for any sin that was committed was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was paid for you in full. That's the thing you need to know, is that it was paid in full. Nothing else is lacking. You say, well, how do I receive it, preacher? Trust Christ. Believe that God sent him and raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you shall be saved. It's a very simple process, although it will be the most profound thing that you have ever done in your life, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has made it easy for you to do that, because he configured the whole world around his own son, Jesus Christ. And he said, whoever trusts in his name will not be put to shame. And so we thank God for And that's the good news that we call the gospel. And so basically that's why it's good news, because there's nothing that I can do to change my situation except trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him, you've done what you need to do already. Now, but he says, if you continue in my word, this is what Jesus said, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so that's a wonderful succession of things. You continue in his word, that's why we come to church. We want to hear the word, we want to have it explained so we can understand it. And if we continue in it, he says, then are you my true disciples. And you shall know the truth.
Yes.
Now, how do we define the truth? There's two ways, at least, that I can think of off the top of my head. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the first thing is acknowledging Christ, that he is the truth. The second thing is he said in John 17:17, to the Father as he prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. So we need the word from God. We need to understand, what does God say about every subject in life? It's not enough to listen to all these prognosticators of our time. Like, for example, you can listen to some of them and get twisted up pretty bad. Dr. Phil does not have what you need. He may have some solution for you for some earthly, temporal kind of a thing, but he doesn't have the ultimate thing that you need.
That's right.
Jan LaVanzant, we can start naming people who say they're some type of a prognosticator that can help you through life. They'll give you bad advice in many cases.
Yes.
What only way you can tell if their advice is good is compare it with what did Jesus say.
Yes.
What's in the Bible? What did the word of truth say?
Yes.
If it contradicts the truth, throw it out. Cast it out.
Amen.
If it's in agreement with the truth, you can walk in it.
Yes.
And that's the way you do it. So you got to discern everything in your life. Is this really true or not? And the only way you can know is take out the measuring stick.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Bible, God's word. And it will always give you the truth. The Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away. Mark 13:31, but my word shall never pass away. So I don't care how long it is in time and how sophisticated so-called scientists become. I agree with Brother G. That word omniscience is the word omniscience. That means all science. The God who created everything is all science. You can't be more scientific than God. He designed it all.
Amen.
And to him be the praise and the glory.
Amen.
What good scientists do is they think God's thoughts after him. They come along after him and figure out some stuff he did. But we're so far behind, it's unbelievable. We just have recently learned in the past couple hundred years, for example, how to fly through the air. God knew that already when he designed the birds, that it's possible to fly through the air. And here's the whole principles of aerodynamics are seen in the birds that fly in the heavens.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? God understood zero gravity when he flung the planets out into space.
Yeah.
He understood all that. He knows more about it than anyone here ever knew or ever will.
Yeah.
And he created it, so we need to give him due praise. Let me get off my soapbox here and get back to the text here. So we've been taking a little break to talk about God, marriage, and family. And basically, those are very critical subjects. We've already spoken briefly about God here this morning, just in a few things I've said in my introductory comments. But we want to talk about marriage and family. Why is that? Because marriage is the very first institution that God established.
Amen.
In the garden. When he had made Adam, the first thing he said is not good. Was that it is not good that man should be alone.
Yes.
And so he ordained that marriage would come into being. That was early on in the creation. So marriage is, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is honorable in all. And the bed is undefiled, talking about the activity of marriage that perpetuates the human race.
Amen.
And he says the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's Hebrews 13, the first few verses there. You can read that for yourself. And so what we've endeavored to do is talk about the impact of all the things that go on in our culture on this very sacred thing that God made, which is marriage. And then, of course, the result of that is family. That's where you have additional individuals added to the group that God initiated, which was Adam and Eve, as we know. And so we want to talk about that because the world has a lot of confusing things to say about a very simple thing that God designed in the beginning. And so we've talked about this, and if you missed any of the previous lessons, I want to let you know they are online. You can find them online. There are about six of them so far in the series on sttmbc.org. Or you can go to teachingbible.org. .net or .org, either one. And you'll see those on the handout that we passed you out in case you want to review any of the previous messages or any other ones on back for several years. We have a lot of messages available there to the world, free of charge, online at sttmbc.org. Amen. So we thank God for that. That's another way that we have taken up to dispense the word to the world. We want the world to know what's being taught right here at St. Timothy. Somebody might think we're insignificant, but we're broadcasting to the world. Amen.
Amen.
And we thank God for the privilege in making it possible that we can afford to do such a thing, and we hope to see that multiplied in the days to come. And so we're going to talk about a few things here, discussing how even though the myriad of ways that we are grouped into families these days, families look differently so many times today, there's a different arrangements, and none of these, I'm not saying any of these are good or bad or necessarily anything. I'm just talking about the fact that we have a lot of unusual family connections and situations in the world. And some people are listening to God and some aren't. So even the people listening to God sometimes are already into a situation in family that they need information. We need information from God about what is the best way for me to take my life from here and the life of my family and move it in a direction that gives glory to God.
Yes.
So that's what we talk about here. We want to talk about how can I as an individual use the rest of my time here on earth to give glory to God. You know what? The glory of God is going to be the end of everything. It's going to redound to the glory of God, the Bible says. And so if you try to eliminate God from what you're doing, that's going to be a problem, because when everything is wrapped up in the final thing that God does in judgment, the glory of God is going to be the most important thing that anyone has to deal with. And you'll be on one side of that situation or the other. You'll either be one who gives praise and honor and glory to God yourself, or you'll be one who is disappointed that you have wasted your life and that now everything that you worked so hard for is going to go into nothing and become nothing and be of no benefit.
Yeah.
Amen. So aiming our lives at the glory of God is what you and I want to do.
Yeah.
It's the very best thing we can do. So to talk about that a little, I thought as I was praying about this message, it's very interesting to look at the families and some of the people in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
There are some very interesting family situations in the Bible. You find just about everything.
True.
You find stuff that blows your mind, like, how is this in the Bible?
Yep.
A lot of things are very surprising and shocking when you read through the Word and see some of the families and some of the fickle situations that people were involved in. And I think God put that way because He wants you and I to see, no matter what we're going through, no matter how our family is, God is still in the midst.
Yes, He is.
And this is what you want to try to see. And we can see this just by examining a few people in the Bible itself, that there were some very famous fickle families, is what I chose to call this, in the Bible. There's some people that would blow your mind. You look at the situation they were in, and you see God coming into the midst of it, and find out how did He lead them and guide them from the point of their contact with Him. And so we're going to be looking at that briefly here today. It's a subject that this is something you can dig into yourself on your own time, and you'll find you'll be amazed at the stuff that that God says in His Word, and it'll just blow you away. I was fascinated to see all that the Lord said and some of the different things as I began that examination. So to get us into this today, I'm going to go ahead and ask for a reading of the Word. I'd like the deacons to take a microphone so they can be heard and read from 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verses 1 to 8. This is an Old Testament situation. And then also from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, which is a New Testament situation with some unusual things about a family. We're going to ask you to give your attention to the reading of the Word as they come at this time. This one of these wireless should be fine so you can be heard. Amen.
There was a certain man of Ramah Bezer of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah was offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?
Amen. A reading of the Old Covenant to the people of the Lord. And now for the New Testament scripture reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 1 to 3.
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek.
Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of God. You may be seated in the house of the Lord, and may God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. So we want to talk on the subject of learning from famous fickle families. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord God, we praise you, we bless you, we exalt your name. Father, we thank you that you allowed us to come into the world through a woman. Lord God, each of us was born of a woman, which is what you ordained in the very beginning as one of the reasons that it was not good that man should be alone, because he had no way to reproduce himself. So you designed the woman that all of us were born through a woman. And Father, we thank you, we give you praise, yes. We exalt your name, because you let us be here. Father, sometimes we came with other obscure situations around our lives, Lord, and some of us have all kinds of things even in our lives today. But we just thank you for giving us birth, Lord God. And thank you for the miracle of birth, Lord God. It's just a miracle the way you chose that we would be reproduced in order to be in the world and to pass on the knowledge of truth from generation to generation. Bless our minds here today, Lord, that we might take something away from this message that will be a blessing that we can share with others as we go out into the world, and that we might be able to see some things in your word we have never noticed before. Lord, in order that it might enrich our lives, that we might live our lives in a way that gives glory to your name, and giving praise to the name of your son, Jesus Christ. We bless you. We give you praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So what I want you to see here, this situation in 1 Samuel here is a very typical one. I want to just say that you see that there's some things going on here that aren't quote unquote like what we would say the normal family. It says this guy here named Elkanah, he said starts off verse 2, he had two wives. Like, wow, okay, that strikes you right off the top, considering that the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And he says the name of one is Hannah, which happens to be the mother of the prophet Samuel.
Yes.
And the name of the other was Peninnah. So here it is, a two-wife situation, and this is not the only one we see in the Old Testament. This is just one I snatched out because we wanted to talk about a little of this today, and I just want to open your eyes to a thing here about some of these families that are famous in the Word, yet they had some fickle situations going on in their lives, and it didn't stop them from having a proper relationship with God. Did you know that? That no matter what's going on and how mixed up your life might be, sometimes people feel bad about things in life, about the family. Oh, I never knew my father, I've heard some people say. I've heard some folks say, I never knew my mother. And I've heard all kinds of things. And you think that might be an obstacle to you. But I want to let you know, no matter what your situation is, whether you know them or you don't, God loves you. There is a father who loves you. And he can take you from where you are and make your life a blessing and a praise to his name. So your family situation and your connections physically in the flesh or not as important as the spiritual connection that you have to the Most High God. God is no respecter of persons. Whoever acknowledges him, he blesses them, no matter who they are. If you give knowledge and acknowledge God for who he is, God blesses you, no matter who you are and what your situation is. You might have had a terrible situation going on earth, but God is there all the time, and he's waiting for you to call upon him, and he moves right into your life no matter how fickle your situation may be. And it could even be blessed. Some people go around today thinking they're better than someone else because they have our families are thoroughbred. But if you check a family line back far enough, you're going to find there's some discrepancies in everybody's family. You know, because we all trace back to the one human family, the initiators of human life, which is Adam and Eve. And, you know, scientists don't like to admit that, but it's true. The DNA changes in the body, which we have found out, is we're more alike than we are different. Every person, no matter what color you are, no matter how what nationality you happen to be anywhere on the earth, there's very little difference from one human being to another. And so this is the reason why God is no respecter of persons. He made us all, and he loves everybody. He wants everyone to be saved. So let's look at this guy here. He's in an obscure situation. He has two wives. The name of one is Hannah, and the other is Peninnah. Now it says here, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord. This man is a church goer.
Yes.
Wow, he goes to worship God, and he has two wives. Yeah. Strange. That's fickle. That's very strange to me. Okay, and let's look at this. It gets more interesting as we dig into it. Now, he went up to worship yearly, which was what was required by the law. The book of Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 says, three times a year, all your males should go. Now, it looks like he only went yearly, it says. So he went for the most important feast. Looks like this guy kind of picks and chooses what he's going to do here, right? Because it doesn't say three times a year he went. Deuteronomy tells us that he should go, every male over the age of 25 is required to appear before the Lord your God and not come there empty for the three feasts that God had established. So you can see this dude here, he kind of cherry picks what he wants to do for the Lord. Name is Elkanah, and it says he went up out of his city yearly. That means once a year, annually, to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, this was the high priest at that time, were Hophni and Phinehas. Yep. And they were priests of the Lord, and they were there. Now, we know their record is really awful. It never mentions Eli's wife at all in the text. But Hophni and Phinehas were some bad dudes. They were awful, and they were in the service of God in the temple. So they're kind of fickle, too. This whole family of Eli is pretty strange. And we won't have time to exhaust all of the weirdness about it, but I just wanted to mention it as we pass over it. And so they were there, and they're also in this text here. And now it says, and when the time was that Elkanah, that's the two-wife man here, offered, and he said, when he made his offering, he bought the sacrifice, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. He gave the second wife all of their portions and everything of the offering that was made. But unto Hannah, he gave a more worthy portion. In other words, he gave her a double portion, some translations say here, because she didn't have kids. So he was trying to cheer her up about the fact that she did not have kids. And she watched him give to this other woman who was not his original wife, basically here. And so he's trying to cheer her up and make her feel better about her situation of not having any kids. You see that? Very interesting thing here. So he gave her a worthy portion, the King James says here. And so he's trying to make a difference. Some people think the more I give you, the more you should care about me. Not necessarily how we feel and how our relationship is. He's trying to buy some affection from her and heal a situation in her life with things rather than with a devotion that he should have had perhaps to his own wife.
Yep.
Now it's very interesting here as we look forward. It says here, and notice what it says here on in the next verse. He gave her a worthy portion, and he says, for he loved her, but the Lord has shut up her womb. Now that tells you sometimes we don't have kids because God is the one preventing the process.
Amen.
For a proper time. Sometimes we have them and people don't want to have kids. And so if this works in both ways. But here it says specifically in the text that God has shut up her womb. Now notice in verse 7 here as we transition a little, he says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the Lord's house, so I think I skipped one, verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore. Yes. So this other woman is mocking her because she doesn't have kids.
Yep.
For to make her fret, she's intentionally inflicting pain on Hannah. You don't have kids. Look at me. I've got sons and daughters. And she's making her feel bad, rubbing it in, we would say. You see, making her feel real bad, you know. And you get double portion, but I get then she goes into all kinds of stuff. We don't know how ugly that was right there, this second wife. Now, let's look here again. This is really interesting to me. And so it says, and so basically the Lord has shut up her womb, so her adversary, which is this other woman, provoked her sore. And it says here, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. She finally got sick of it. Year after year after year, we come here and you mock me every time we get here. The other wife was mocking Hannah. And now her husband's reaction here in verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? He doesn't even understand her pain. And why eatest thou not? Why aren't you eating? And why is thy heart grieved? What are you upset about? He's apparently content. Am I not better than 10 sons? And he tries to pull that one on her. You know, that's awful. He thinks that you having me, that should be good enough. And that's why I got this other woman. It's a sad situation that he felt that way.
Right.
But this is one of the fickle families that I want you to see. They were involved in spiritual relationships. And basically they were trying to go to church, or so to speak, or go to worship. But he wasn't doing things right. You know, what's interesting is in the second chapter, and I hope I'm going to provoke you to read it, Hannah, she went in and she asked God to open up her womb, give her a child. She pleaded with the Lord, and Phinehas, and actually Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And he accused her of being a drunken woman. Woman, get up from there with that drunkenness, because she prayed until she couldn't pray anymore and ran out of words, and she was just moving her mouth and praying in the spirit to God. And he came in, drunken woman, get up from the altar of God with all that drunkenness. And she said, oh no, Lord, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. She was fasting and praying.
Yes, she was.
Because she wouldn't eat. It says here, then she went in and she prayed.
Yeah.
She called on God. And you know what? God answered her prayer.
Yes, he did.
And she became with child and gave birth to the prophet Samuel. And you saw, so what we learned from that, just a brief thing, is that this guy Elkanah, suppose he had a prayer instead of getting another woman. He's going in, you're trying to be spiritual. Why you didn't go pray and fast and ask God to open your wife's womb? He didn't do it, did he? He said, nope, I'm going to go over here and get Elizabeth, and we're just going to take care of that, you know. So you can't go to the flesh to get the right answer. You must go to God. When you go to God, God will hear and answer prayer. He heard this woman's prayer. He opened up her womb. She stayed away from the temple until Samuel was weaned. When he got old enough not to be able to take care of himself, go to use the bathroom himself, all the stuff that you would do to make him where he's somewhat independent, she took him and gave him over to the priest because she made a pact with God. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you, Lord. And so she kept her word. She stayed with him just during his tender years, took him to the temple, turned him over to Eli, told him that he is to be a servant of the Lord all the days of his life. And it was. But this was a very fickle family situation right here in the Word. But you can see that God came right into it. The moment that Hannah had confessed the Lord and went into serious prayer, God answered her prayer in a magnificent way and brought forth a son who would become the transitional figure between the period of the judges and the prophets. Samuel is the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And he seals off that whole thing. Very famous person in the Bible.
Yes, he is.
And he came from an obscure family situation. Then he was actually adopted by the priest and lived the rest of his life apart from his mother. But you know what? God blessed her and she gave birth to seven more. And she praised him for that. So she had some at home. So you can see if you ask God in your situation. That's what I want to recommend. Don't try to fix it yourself with an earthly way to fix it.
Nope.
Some fleshly way to fix it.
Nope.
Fast and pray and seek his face.
Right.
He said he will hear and answer prayer.
Yes,
amen. So, but you can see that we can learn some things from looking at some of the fickle families that are in the Word. The scriptures reveal that all types of family situations that existed, many of them, if you start to explore this on your own time, many of which were not the typical kind that God originally designed, and even from the beginning, the ideal family, quote unquote, had suffered a great deal of turmoil after the fall of Adam, introducing what I am referring to as a famous fickle family.
Yeah.
Amen. All families are somewhat fickle, and there's some strangeness in every one of them. You see, and so basically this situation we can learn from as we examine the many ways of ever-increasing number of family situations that we're dealing with today.
Yes.
You can know that no matter what you're dealing with, no matter how your circumstances are, you know, you may be a widow, a widower, but God knows where you are and what situation you're in.
Yes, he does.
And he knows your heart. And if you begin to seek his face and call upon him, if you want to change in that situation, he is able to do it.
Amen.
He's already there, just a prayer away from your situation, and he can fix anything. Just continue to labor in prayer. Let me ask this. I just want to ask a question. You think this is the first time Hannah attempted to call on the Lord?
Oh, no.
I don't think so. I bet you she's been praying the whole time. We don't know. It's not written in the text. But this time it was like, I'm fed up with it, because it says year after year after year after year after year. And she got where her load was just filled, and I can't take no more. So she couldn't eat now. I said, it's the only thing on my mind is this thing here. That I got to get a solution.
Yeah.
And I believe God can give me a solution.
Amen.
Have you ever been like that? You had a situation in your life and it just wore on you, and it gnawed and it gnawed and it gnawed. Then all of a sudden, I can't take it anymore.
Yes.
And you become broken in prayer.
Yes.
You know, that lets you see that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, when you get to the point where you ask God, I need this more than I need food, Lord. I need you to fix this thing, God. I need you to come into my life and make a change here, Lord. I can't take it anymore.
Yes.
And you throw up your hands and ask God. God will hear and answer prayer. He doesn't really necessarily wait until you get in that situation. I've asked God for stuff and bam, he answered it immediately.
Yeah, he does.
But it's up to the Lord. And don't ever give up. That's the point I want you to see. No matter what your situation is and how fickle the situation might be, call on the Lord. Don't let it be your last resort. Let it be your first resort. And be serious with the Lord. The Bible says whoever calls upon the Lord, like we quoted James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. There's a lot of stuff I want to do. I know I don't know what I need to do. You know, so don't ever be so proud you think you know everything you need to do. Don't be proud like that. Say, no, Lord, I don't know. I have no idea, Lord God. I want this thing done. And I need you to show me the way.
Amen.
We sing that song, Show Me Your Way. I should have sang it today. It's a good song. Because we want God to open up the windows of heaven and show us what we need to do.
Yeah.
In the midst of a situation with a whole bunch of corrupted folks who really don't know, they're trying to handle stuff in the flesh. I want to know spiritually, Lord, what should I do? And so I always call on God in prayer. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. Now look at this one here. We can talk a lot about that situation with Hannah back there. But I just wanted you to see, the flesh will take you down the wrong road.
Yes, it will.
But when you get serious with God, God can make a change and fix your life and give you what you need.
Amen.
Now here I want you to see a snapshot here in the New Testament. It says, then came he, speaking of Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. This person was already seeking God, and his name was Timothy, we would say.
Yep.
And the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. Now, we know that's Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice were his mother and grandmother, two generations of Jewish ladies behind him. But his father was a Greek. They had intermarried with the Greeks, the Gentiles, we would say. And so notice this, which was well reported of, speaking of Timothy, by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul, speaking of Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek.
Yep.
So he knew there was a cultural and social conflict because you have a Gentile father.
Yes.
So you have to be circumcised, is what they taught at the time, in order to be a true Jew. Even though your mother was a Jew, that you need to be circumcised because your father was a Greek. So mixed families that are mixed with Jew and Gentile was a problem. This is another situation of a fickle family situation. Here it was, but Paul noticed that Timothy was a disciple. He was a good student of the word. He had a gift from God. I know people like that that have a gift from God. You acknowledge that they have a gift of scripture memory and that type of thing, and these are people who you want to cultivate. You want to spend time and cultivate their minds and help them to grow in the gift that God has given them. So Timothy would eventually travel with Paul and become even a pastor of a church. And so he invested time in him. So the snapshot that we're looking at to today here shows one such family. First of all, the prophet Samuel, in which we can learn from this fickle, famous fickle family, that no matter what kind of or different or whack situation you might be in, or that you might be in some non-standard decision someone else has made, that God will come right into the midst of that situation to accomplish his desires. And he is there for everyone who calls on his name, regardless of their situation. No matter what you're going through, God can come into the mix. And the right thing to do is approach God, seek his face, and he will give you the answer that you need. So even in the New Testament times, there was a cultural mixing that created a rift for some in the famous fickle family of Timothy, who was born into a mixed family situation, and his mother and grandmother both being Jews, but his father was a Greek. Nevertheless, God's will was still accomplished, and his giftedness was used for the upbuilding of the church.
Yes.
See, he came out of a mixed background, obscure kind of a situation. That's because the Jews had been in captivity. Back in those days, they had been taken out, first of all, by the Babylonians. Eventually, they were taken out by the Medes and the Persians. Eventually, they were taken out, that was called the Greco-Macedonian period, right up before Paul came, and then eventually the Romans took over. So they were under dominion ever since Babylon, actually Assyria before that. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 B.C. by Assyria. Then the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. was taken over by Babylon, and the Jews have been under Gentile dominion ever since, even till today, this very second. But they're still there, and God still has a plan for them. So what I want you to see is, no matter what kind of a background you come from, that God is able to take you once you get serious with him. And he can move you forward and bless you with many blessings. He has blessings laid up for you. I got a snapshot here talking about the 10 dysfunctional families. Now, the first thing that struck me is they spelled dysfunctional with a Y. It's like, okay, that's pretty good. It could be D-I-S functional, but it's D-Y-S. It's like, okay, we want to make you really twisted here. And use a different letter there. I don't know why they do that. Every other word is pronounced dis, it's spelled with an I. But dysfunctional families is spelled with a Y. So I asked why, first of all. You know, in either case, I want you to see the first one was Adam, of course, and Eve, and then it started there. Next thing you know, Noah and his family were saved from a flood. Then he got naked and plastered, and evidently sailing around on the flooded earth in a barge full of animals was a bit stressful. So he got naked and drunk himself till he was in a drunken stupor out there. And he didn't appreciate the fact that one of his boys, Ham, mocked him while he was drunk, in that drunk condition. So Noah cursed his son.
Yes,
and there is no record that Ham attended Thanksgiving dinner or for the family that year. Abraham's family, kind of a little whack. God promised a child to the elderly couple, Abram and Sarah.
Yep.
And Abram was not ready to wait on Sarah to get pregnant. Actually, I think it was Sarah's idea. So he had sex with her maid, Hagar, and they named that child Ishmael. Hagar must have been pretty cute, this writer here says. I'm just reading some things I read online. Hagar got pregnant and had a son named Ishmael. And then they made fun of Sarah and mocked her, kind of like what happened there. And so Hagar and Ishmael got sent out, and they no longer were welcome to the happy family. But Sarah told Abram, send her away and her son. All of that. So we see these kind of things as we look through families in the Word. How about Lot? His family was pretty strange. This brainiac tried to give his daughters over to a bunch of homosexual hooligans beating at the door. Let us in, let us in. He said, oh no, take my daughters. Well, wait a minute now. That's pretty fickle, isn't it?
Yeah,
of course, you know, his wife was turned to a pillar of salt when she looked back, and the angels had told her, don't look back.
Yep.
And so we got Jacob's family. He had 12 boys, and they decided to buy the younger one or sell him into slavery.
Yep.
And Jacob decided to buy him a coat of many colors, a designer coat, but he didn't get one for the rest of the boys. And so they hated him because of it. And they sold him into slavery, and he ended up going down in Egypt and told his father that he was dead. These are fickle family situations that you can read about in the Word. King Saul, he had a whole dysfunctional set of people in his household. King David, we could go on and on. King Solomon, smartest guy on earth, but he had a whole palace full of wives. Enough said. One was not enough. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Like, boy, I know you would definitely whack up in there. But God said he was the most wise man on earth. It's an amazing thing to think about some of these fickle families that are in the Bible. Even Jesus' family, the parents of Mary and Joseph, they left their son in Jerusalem and went going back home, left him there, didn't realize he was not there until they were halfway back home. Say, oh, where is Jesus? Oh, I don't know. I thought he was with you. Oh, no, I thought he was with you. So you see, people had some whack stuff going on in their lives, and he was left there at the temple, and they had to go back and bring him in. So you see a lot of dysfunctional activity. And so all it means for you and me today is no matter what kind of a situation we have in our lives, God is able and he is willing to intervene in your family and in your life. You may not have the kind of family you like. You might have some people in your family who antagonize you. They may not understand you, who you are, what you're doing, especially since you got saved. You're really weird now. Getting up running to the church and talking about hallelujah and praise God. They really think you're strange now. They know how you used to be. You know, now all of a sudden they see you trying to give praise and read the word and pray. And boy, what happened to him? Somebody saw me with a Bible. I was reading it. It was really getting messy. I read it so much with my dirty hands, working, whatever it was. They said, boy, he's losing his mind with that Bible. And somebody else said, oh, no, he'll be all right later on. It's getting time. He'll grow out of that. He'll come out of that phase. And I said, no, I'm not going to come out of it. I'm going to get worse. If you think this is bad, I'm about to get worse because I'm going to be in here even more. Yes. You see? And so people might judge you just based on your situation. But I want you to know, whatever you're going through, you can always trust God. He loves you just like you are.
Yes, he does.
He knows what kind of a situation you're in. If you don't like it the way it is, ask him to fix it. Ask him to change it. He is able to do it. Ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts, the Bible says, is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he shall receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. So if you ask God, ask in faith. In other words, believe that he'll do what you're asking. Believe that he is able to fix it. Believe that he's able to give you peace in the meantime. You know, because he may not fix it today. Think about how long Joseph was in Egypt in bondage. It was a long time. He never gave up hope. Because God gave him a dream when he was a kid of how it's going to be. And then when they all ended up coming to him, he had been elevated to the prime minister down in the land of Egypt. And he became the salvation of his family who had hated him and cast him into a pit. Sold him to some Bedouin merchants on their way back to Egypt. See? But he was there and he endured through whatever he had to go through because he trusted God. So put your trust in God and believe in him. Believe that God gave his son to pay your debt entirely. Yes. You don't owe God anything for your sin.
Yes.
That's what that means. That was liberating to me because a lot of people go around with guilt. We feel guilty.
Yep. That's right.
You know what? We know we're wrong when we do stuff wrong.
Right.
You know you're wrong. You have a guilt trip on you that's so heavy that it's unbelievable. And when you find out God knows it also, that's why he allowed his son to be crucified, to pay that bill, so that guilt is gone. You don't have it anymore.
Amen.
Once you trust Christ and he takes it from you.
Yes.
See? And all you do is believe that punishment he suffered because he was perfect was for me. He died on that cross to pay my bill. That's what personally what you must think. He paid for my sin so that God could accept me and see me like he sees him who was perfect on the cross. There is an exchange there. You know, if you believe that, and then think about this, after we had put every sin of everybody of all of time, God cast it on Christ, turned his back from him and forsook him. Left him there on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See? And at that time, he was hanging there with the weight of my sin, your sin, everyone who trusted him, on him. You know what? It didn't kill him. I always marvel about that. That didn't kill him. He could bear our sin because he had none of his own.
Ah, Lord.
And so Then he said, Father, into thy hands, first of all, it is finished. I've done everything you require. Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. He dismissed his spirit to the Father. God was satisfied, the Bible says.
Yes,
that's propitiation. That's what that word means. A big word, but it means that Jesus paid the bill sufficiently for everybody who trusted him.
It was appeased.
And God is satisfied.
Yes.
See, doesn't make any difference if my neighbor or my friend or my mother or anyone else is unhappy about my situation, or if they don't,
yes,
you know, if they don't give me credit for anything, that's okay, because God has justified me.
My Lord, that's right.
By faith in Jesus,
yes,
Christ.
Yes, he has.
Yes.
The one who is the ultimate judge has slammed down the hammer and said, not guilty.
Yes.
And that's what I needed. I needed a declaration, not guilty.
Yes.
Once you know you're not guilty, it takes a weight off you. That's why it says, I'm so happy that I laid my burden down. Somebody wrote in the song. I was carrying that load, but I don't carry it anymore.
Don't carry it no more.
Because Jesus took it for me.
That's right.
And bore it in his body on the cross.
That's
so if you're
right
here today and you're not saved, let me just ask everyone to stand so we can have a word of prayer. You can invite Christ to be your personal Savior right in the quietness of your own heart. You don't have to do anything or go anywhere. Just believe. The Bible says, whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame, but shall have everlasting life. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you. Father, we have weird things in our families. All of us, situations, Lord, that we wonder sometimes, you know, how things are and how they got like this and where is it going. But Father, we thank you that you've shown us in
thank
your word
you,
that there are so many people all throughout all the years that came out of a strange family background, but they trusted in you and leaned and depended upon you, and you blessed them and gave them salvation. You even paid the bill for all of our sin, giving your own son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified on the tree and allowed him to take the penalty. The wages for sin were paid to him, which is death, so that you could give us the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we give all glory and all praise to him. We don't go around trying to act like we're going to do something else ourselves to satisfy you, but we want to live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. We know you have power and can do anything but fail. And so when you raised your son out of the grave and showed him again alive for 40 days after he got up out the tomb, that many of his disciples saw him and they watched him ascend into heaven to sit at your right hand, Lord God, and you birthed this thing that we are a part of a new family. We are a part of the family of God. You said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we thank you that you let us be born again into your family. That right now we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear where we shall be, but when we see Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And Father, help us to walk in that grace and in that favor and in that mercy, Lord. Help us to share it with as many as we come in contact with. Somebody in the room might just be understanding this today, Lord. Bless them with salvation. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lead them and guide them from this point forward. Give them a peace that passeth all understanding, Lord, like you did for so many here in the room, Lord, that one day when we got an understanding, that's what it requires to be right with God, is faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Father, we praise you. We bless you. We exalt your name. We ask that you let the smallest child understand what has been said in the room today, Lord, that they too might embrace the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Give God a big hand. Praise. Hallelujah. Amen. And if there's any here today who would like to be a member of St. Timothy MB Church, we do have a couple of candidates for baptism that are already signed up. And if you're here today and you'd like to be a member of our body here at the church, come at this time and make that known so we can celebrate with you. Amen. If you're here and you would like to be a member or you need to be baptized, you've been saved and you have not been baptized, make that known. That would be a joyful thing for us,
yes,
to share with you. Amen. Because now we have a new family.
Amen.
Amen. Meet all your sisters and brothers right here.
Amen.
Go ahead and give God praise. Amen. 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 We've done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. So we hope you got a good word from the message today and something there has helped you so that you can continue on in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We thank God for all of you who are here.